since January. So I've been wanting to go up there. I was going to go up there last month, and then I had a COVID case in one of the outer buildings from one of the staff workers, so they had to go down on 2-week quarantine. But that's over. They released them on Thursday, so they reinstated visits. I'm very thankful for the job that they're doing in Indiana. In both of those nursing homes that my parents are in, not one resident has gotten COVID-19 since March. There have been no cases in the nursing homes. I'm so thankful that they take great precautions, and I'm thankful that they're very diligent in what they do, and they've had no deaths in their nursing homes. And with what's going on in other places of the country, especially our own, we have over 500 here in our state alone. I'm very thankful for what they're doing, and would ask that you remember them in your prayers and also remember us as we go there to check them out. I also want to thank Donnie Pinkston for taking my class duties on Wednesday so I could be there. I want to begin today talking about a subject that many people believe that we don't understand and that we don't believe. A number of years ago, when I was in Ohio, I got acquainted with one of the members who's passed away since I've left, but he was a song leader when I came there, and he was a very energetic song leader. And I remember the first Sunday we were there, some good friends of ours that I ended up doing both of their funerals, but they sat in front of us where we sat at Norwood, and they leaned over to us the first Sunday me and Rita were there and said, "Have you ever seen Brother Smith lead singing?" I said, "Seen? Oh, just wait." The song that he led before I got up and preached was Heaven's Jubilee. If you couldn't get in the mind of spirituality listening to him lead that song, then it couldn't be done. He just very energetic and put a lot of effort and diligence and did it till he was in his 90s. He quit after he was 90 because he said he couldn't do it as well. Kind of reminded me of Marshall. He thought he still couldn't do it. He could still do it. He might not have done it like he did 20 years ago, but he could still do it. But during the time that Harold was there, Brother Walter Warnock preached there a number of times, and he did a lot of debates. And so he would take Harold with him to lead singing for his debates, because it would just put people in the spiritual mind that he wanted them to be in. Well, he was debating this denominational preacher on grace. And so as a courtesy, the denomination asked Brother Warnock to let his song leader, they used the instrument, but they didn't use it that day. They decided that out of being kind to the church, that they would forbear using it so not to violate our conscience. Well, of course, we appreciated that gesture. So they got to lead one song before the debate started. So what song do you think that my brother led? Amazing Grace. For two verses, they couldn't sing it because they couldn't believe that we were singing it, because they don't believe that we believe it. We believe in grace. Let me begin this series by telling you not one of us in this audience, not anyone that's ever lived in this world, or anyone that will live in the future, will ever see the gates of heaven without the grace of God. The grace of God is absolutely necessary for any of us to get to heaven. But that being said, what part does grace play? And a number of years ago, it's been many years ago, so if you don't remember, that's okay. My sermons aren't rememberable, so that's okay. But I preached a lesson called All of Me and None of Thee. And that's the way the world thinks about grace. Grace is all of God and none of us. There's nothing that we have to do. God takes care of it all. And that's a good thought. And it is indeed true that God's grace is the deciding factor, without a doubt. But we're going to see in this lesson that the Bible talks about grace a little bit differently than the world talks about grace. And so I want to begin this series this morning by talking about if God has spoken. Now, has God spoken to us? And if God has spoken, what significant is that to us, that God has spoken? And next week, Lord willing, we're going to answer the other question that this question would lead to. If God has spoken, what does he demand of us? But to begin, I want to talk about if God has spoken. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the scripture says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, while we were separated from God, while we were alienated from God, enemies of God, God sent his Son to die for us. The study of good, the grace of God, is at the very heart and core of the scheme of redemption. You can't talk about the scheme of redemption and leave out grace. Grace is a pivotal part of the subject of the scheme of redemption. Salvation is a gift. Now, let me make no mistake. I have been charged all my life that I deny what Ephesians 2:9 says, that grace is a gift to God. Salvation is a gift. No doubt it's a gift. And why is it correctly called a gift? Because we've done nothing that we deserve it. We've done nothing that we could merit it. We've done nothing that we could earn it. And there's nothing that we could do, even if we were faithful to do all the things that God says, there is nothing that we have done that we deserve salvation. Salvation is an expression of the love of God, and it is his gift to mankind. God gave mankind the means of salvation. He didn't just give it a gift, he gave the means of how to obtain the gift. He gave terms, he gave conditions that you have to meet in order to receive the gift. Now, the world scoffs at this. But you know what? They accept it in everyday life. Let me give you an example. If I was going to give Ron $50, I said, "Ron, I'm going to give you $50, but you have to come and get it from me." Now, he comes and gets it from me, but let me ask you a question. Does that make it any less of a gift because Ron had to come and get it from me? That's a condition I put on it. If he wants it, he has to come and receive it from me. Does that make it less of a gift because he had to do something in order to obtain it? No, he'll take the $50. That's an easy thing to do. But you see, we understand that. God has the right. He has the authority to determine how that grace and gift will be received. God has the right and the authority to do that. And so he gave mankind the means of salvation. Much misunderstanding and false teaching is done on this subject. Many people believe, therefore, they believe in eternal security. They believe once saved is always saved. Because once God gives you grace, it's it. It's done. You're going to heaven no matter what you do, no matter what happens in your life from that point forward. Your salvation, your home in heaven, is like in a lockbox. And it's all over here, and anything that happens on this side of eternity does nothing to that lockbox. Well, you know what? That's a comforting thought, isn't it? And you know what? I wish it was like that. Sign me up. I mean, I'd love to have that kind of guarantee. But the Bible talks about it in a much different way than that. And so there's a lot of false teaching on this subject of grace. All subjects concerning God will eventually lead back to one thing. And I have figured this out in my time being a preacher. Whatever doctrine that we disagree about, whatever fundamental truth that we have a different view on, it will always, always come back to authority. Because who determines which position is right? Who determines which one has the right position. It's not determined by you and me. It has to be determined by God's word. And so God's word determines the right or wrong of anything. And that's true about grace. God suggests sovereignty, absolute authority, final say in what is good and right. I don't have any say. You don't have any say. I don't have any say in what we do as a church. You know, I talk to people while I'm a preacher, going to bank, and it's funny, some of the tellers, I got to know them very well and tried to get them to come to meetings and come to services, but that being aside, they asked me, you know, different, you know, questions that are kind of odd, but one of the tellers one time said, well, how do you do this at your church? I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, how do you tell your members to do this? I said, number one, I don't tell my members to do anything because I don't have any authority. It's not my church. And I appreciate you not calling it my church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And what we do in that church is determined by God. Well, she says, everybody says that. I said, that's right, they do. But there's only one difference. You got to be able to go to this and prove it. We can do that. I don't have any reservation standing up, and that's not an arrogant statement. If we don't have this behind it, I'm not going to teach it. I'm not going to practice it, and I'm not going to encourage you to do it. It's got to be in here. And if it's not in here, then we shouldn't be doing it. But brethren, that's what defines us from being different than the rest of the religious world. We believe that we have to have God's approval for our actions. That makes us different than every other religion on the face of this earth. And we'll always be that way. Because God has sovereign rule. He has final say. He has authority. What does Matthew 28 say? He has authority in heaven and earth. That's it. That's only two realms there are. The spiritual realm and the physical realm. And in Matthew 28:18, he said he had all authority in both realms. That's the end of the discussion. God also expresses control. God's eternal. I remember when my kids were little. I remember my son, Keith. One time, I think he was about three. He said, Dad, who created God? Nobody. But Dad, everything's created. Yes, but not God. You mean God was always there? God's always been there? Yeah. What does he look like? You know, a child asked, those are good questions for a child. But you see, God expresses control. God is in control. In this pandemic, no national leader is in control. God's still on the throne. God's still calling the shots. He's the one that has final say. That's why I don't get too concerned about this. I mean, I'm going to do the things that are safe. I want to be safe for you, be safe for me. I don't want anybody. I pray every day that none of us get the virus. And when Denise and Greg had it, I prayed every day that they'd get better. Because that's what you do when you're Christians. But I'm not going to worry myself sick. I'm not going to worry myself into the grave that I'm going to die. Because I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what I can do. And then I'll do this. I'll turn it over to somebody that can do a lot more than I can do. And that's God. And that's what we need to do. Matter of fact, yesterday or the day before, I'm probably going to interrupt this series because I'm going to do a series of lessons on the pandemic. Because I'm going to tell you, brother, I've been greatly discouraged by this whole thing. The attitudes I've seen, the things I've seen on Facebook, the conversations I've seen people have, it has just disheartened me more than I can tell you. It discouraged me. And I'm going to tell you something. I want you to remember that I told you this. When this thing is over, and it will be over, when it's over, it's not going to be over. Now, you just remember I said that. When this thing is over, it will not be over. People have formulated opinions during this thing, and those opinions aren't going away when this thing ends. And that's a problem, because that should have never been brought into the church, but it has been. And we're going to have to deal with it. And brethren, that's what bothers me. So I think it's appropriate that we do some lessons on how we should be handling this pandemic. And Lord willing, I'll get into that in a few weeks. How does man come to know and understand God? You know, God is so far above us that we can't even comprehend it. But is there a way that I can come to know who he is and what he thinks and what he wants? Even though he's so superior to me, is there a way that I can come to understand God in the way I need to in order to please him and help me as I live in this world? And you and I all know the answer to that. The answer is yes. Not only is it yes, it is absolutely that we learn that. The only way to know God's will, his nature, is by him revealing it to mankind. I don't know what Ron's thinking. I don't know what Buddy's thinking. Unless they tell me. And I don't know, and you don't know what God's thinking. Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't think it matters to God? How do you know that? How do you know that doesn't matter to God? You don't know that, brethren. I don't know that. The only way I know what God's thinking is by what God reveals to us. And you know what? What God hasn't revealed to us, I'm not going to worry about it. If God didn't tell us anything, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to concern myself about that. Because you know why? Because it's enough to learn by what he did tell me. To worry about things he didn't tell me. Man would be in the dark without some expression of God's will being made known, wouldn't he? We'd be in the dark. Well, we know there's a God. We can look at the world. We can look at the universe. We can look at how orderly the creation is. And we can look at the mountains, the trees, the oceans, the lakes. We can look at all of them. We know there's a God. But that doesn't tell us how to please him. That doesn't tell us what his plan is. That doesn't tell us what our purpose is for being here, why he created us. You see, we got to have more information. And that's why we have the Bible, to give us that information. In Romans chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, God's book says, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You know what? This is the problem with the world. The world wants to dictate to God. The world wants to dictate to God what they're going to do, what they're going to accept. You know what? That's pure foolishness. I am created. I have no authority. I have no right to question the one that created me. That's just basic truth. And it's foolish for somebody to question God about anything. We're not in a position to question. And you know what? You know who learned that? Job. Remember Job, all through the book of Job. Job thought, if I could just talk to God, if I could just have a one-on-one, if I could explain to him what I've done and how I've tried to be faithful and how all these things are happening to me and I don't understand, if I could just talk to God, I could make my case and it would be okay. Well, you better be careful what you ask for, because he got it. He got that one-on-one with God. You know how Job 38 starts? Sit down, Job. Let me ask you some questions and see if you can answer me. And you begin reading that chapter. And you know what? I could just see Job finally understanding that, man, I should have been quiet. And you know, twice in that account, Job says, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and I'm not going to say nothing else. Because I'm not in a position to understand the ways and the things that God does. And we're not. Does the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, a potter and a clay, you can read this in Jeremiah 18. The potter forms, sits at the wheel and he forms the clay, and if he doesn't like it, he can throw it away and he can reform it and reshape it. You see, God is the potter. We're the clay. God molds us. We don't tell God how to do it. We don't tell God how we want him to do it. But you know what? People think they can. People in the religious world, they think they can dictate to God. That's foolishness. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who would become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? Who's going to question God? Who's going to counsel God? Would you do that? Would I even attempt to do that? That I'm going to counsel God and say, you know, Father, it would have been better if you did it this way. I'm not going to do that. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because believe it or not, I'm smarter than that. How did God create this world? He spoke it into existence. Can I do that with anything? You know, he says, let there be light, and there was light. If I want the light to change, I got to flip a switch. I can't make anything by my word do anything. I couldn't even do that with my kids when they were in my house. We don't have that kind of power. We aren't in the same league in the knowledge and the wisdom that God has. God not only knows all the questions, he knows all the answers. We're not in a position to question him. We're not in a position to offer counsel to God. God knows what he's doing. And that's where faith and trust comes in. We have to trust God. We have to have faith in God that he's going to do what's in our best genuine interest. And he's going to tell us what's best in our lives. And that's where faith and trust comes in. We have to accept him that he's going to do what's right and honorable for us. Who is man to stand and argue with God? I'm not going to, but I've seen many people in my life do it. Well, I know it says that, but I don't believe it. Fine. You're arguing with God. You're not arguing with me. You see, men will argue with God, but that's a futile exercise. You're not going to win that argument. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world, the earth, keep silence before him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. That's good advice. You know what that verse basically means? Shut up and listen. That's what that verse means. That verse literally means you be quiet and you listen to what God says. How better off would the Jews have been if they'd have done that? How much better would their history have been if they would have taken the prophet's advice that just be quiet and listen to what God says? Let me ask you, how better would our nation be if they did that? If they would just be quiet and listen to what God says. They're not going to do that. As he sits on his holy throne, just be quiet, listen, and learn. That's what we should do. Brethren, this needs to be our attitude when we look at God's word. This is our guide. This is our book of rules. This is our book of instruction. Listen to God and just do it his way. That's it. It's not difficult. God speaks, we must listen. Remember Samuel when he was being raised by Eli? And one night, somebody called him, and of course he thought it was Eli. So he goes running over to Eli. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back, lays his head down. The Lord calls him again. Comes back running into Eli. Eli says, you heard things. I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Well, it happened a third time. And when it happened a third time, Eli begins to understand the Lord is calling him. So he tells Samuel, you answer the voice next time you hear it. So the next time he did call him again. And you remember what Samuel said? He said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That should be you and me. Let God do the talking and let me do the listening. That's how it works. And you know why? Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse, beginning in verse 9. But it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what is a man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What God did is he revealed his mind through the words of the Holy Spirit. Where do you find the words of the Holy Spirit? Right here. You know, people say, well, if God talked to me, I'd listen. Open your ears. Open your eyes. God is talking. Problem is, people aren't listening. God is talking. Every subject you want to know about, even this one, God has told us about it. God has explained himself. You can know and understand the subject if you will listen. If you will listen. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God to man. Isn't that what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You've got to hear Jesus to have a relationship with the Father. And you can't hear Jesus if you don't hear his word. We see God, not with the naked eye, but we can perceive him and understand him as revealed through the Christ. Now, will we understand everything about him? No. Will we get all the information we'd like to have about him? No. But can we get enough that we can trust him, that we can put our faith in him, that we can do the things that please him, and we can do the things that will help us get to heaven? Is there enough information to get us there? Yes. He's made it possible that we can do that. Seeing his teaching, his self-sacrifice, his long-suffering, his mercy, and his compassion. We saw that on display when he was here on earth. We learned all of those things about him while he lived these 33 years on earth. Jesus clearly demonstrated the love that God has towards man by the love that he demonstrated towards us when he died on the cross. We can know that. We can see that if we will look, if we will accept it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in the glory. If you may never learn an invitation, there it is. That one verse you could preach a series of lessons on. That tells you about who he is. He was made flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the whole world. And after he finished his work, he was received up in the glory. And you know who tells all that information? The Scriptures. The Scripture fills in all those blanks. If you're listening. The thoughts, the attitudes, and the conduct of his life, the kind of people we ought to be, are revealed by Christ. All that information is revealed in the Scriptures, and we can know it. God was manifested in the flesh. We cannot know God nor come to know him without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot accept God the Father if you don't know Jesus Christ the Son. It's an impossibility. Now, let me ask a question. Now, I plainly showed you God does speak. God has spoken. Now, that being so, let me ask a question. That being so, what are the consequences? I want you to think about this very seriously. If God has spoken, and he has, what are the consequences to us? This is the heart of this whole series. If God has spoken, and he has, what are the consequences if he has spoken? Well, do you believe that God has revealed himself? Is there some way I can know what God wants and desires for me to do with my life? Can I know that? Can I have absolute assurance that I can come to know that by listening to God's word? Absolutely. God has answered that question. If you're listening, means more than just saying, yes, I believe in the word of God. One must make application of what it says. I have people tell me all the time, I believe the Bible. And then you start studying with them, and we get there, I don't believe that. What did you just tell me? You just told me you believe the Bible. Yeah, I do, but I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Listen, brethren, how much of the Bible do you have to disagree with to not believe it? One thing. You just deny one thing in it, and you don't believe it. Because you know why? The Bible says God cannot lie. You know what that means? Everything he says is true. Hebrews 6:18 says he can't lie. Titus 1:2 says it's impossible for God to lie. If he can't lie, then whatever he said is absolute truth. If one thing is true, the other thing. If God cannot lie, then that means everything in the Word of God is true. And if it doesn't mean that, then I don't understand what it means when it says he can't lie. One leads to the conclusion of the other. If God doesn't lie, then every word contained in the Scriptures are true. That's the consequences. That means what's there is truth. If God has spoken, that places a great responsibility on every one of us. And not just us, but everyone in the world. If God has spoken, that places a great responsibility on this world. He has spoken things I need, something I can use, and things that can affect my life. God has spoken things that are vital for me to know, vital for me to understand, and vital for me to do. Are you listening? Do you hear him? Have you taken into consideration God's point of view? in every aspect of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, God's point of view has to be considered. Are we listening? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born a woman, born under the law. Why didn't God send the Son right after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? He knew what man was going to do. He knew what direction he was going to go in. Why didn't he send the Son right then? Why go through all these things for 4,000 years till we get to Christ? Why do we have to go through all that? God had a reason. God had a reason. Am I in a position to question that reason? You know what I've learned about God? I've learned that God has a reason and purpose for everything He does. Now, ask me if I understand that reason and that purpose for everything He does. Ask me. You know what I'd tell you? No, I don't. But that doesn't worry me, because I trust Him to do it that way. Because if He did it that way, He had His reasons. And if He wants me to do it that way, He has His reasons. And if this is the best way for me to go, I trust Him to do it that way. Are you listening? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him that much? He had a plan, and He worked His plan, and it went just like He worked it. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by way of reminding you, knowing that surely I must pull off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter wrote, so even after he was gone, we would know what God wants of us. He wanted to stir their minds up by reminding them of things they already knew, and about things that they needed to know. But after he left, that there would still be a remembrance of those things. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to be reminded and mindful of the words of the prophets? Those words came from God. Why do we got to be mindful of the word of the apostles? They came from God. What they wrote, what they said, was not of their origin. The prophets didn't write their mind. The apostles didn't write what they thought. They wrote the revealed mind of God. Are we listening? Are we listening? Do we hear what they say? Do we believe what they say? Or do we question it? If God has spoken, His message would be understandable. If God spoke a message, it's a necessity that I'd be able to understand it. What good would the message do if I didn't understand it? It wouldn't benefit me, would it? Let me give you an example. When I go to the Philippines, there's places I go out in the rural places, there's a translator that's standing right beside me. A Filipino preacher who preached that dialect. And he translates everything I say. You know why? It'd be useless for me to stand there and preach in English for 30 minutes and they're all looking at me like they don't understand the word I say because they don't speak English. That's not understandable. If God spoke a message, would it be safe to say it is understandable? Why, it would be useless to do otherwise, wouldn't it? Message revealed in Koine Greek. You know why the message is in Koine Greek in the New Testament? Because it's a dead language. It never changes. What it meant when they wrote it is what it means today. It's never going to change. If this world lasts another 1,000 years, it will never change what it means. No matter what this world does, God's word is going to remain the same. You know what's good about that? I can teach it to my kids. They can teach it to my grandkids. And they can teach it to my great-grandkids. And it will be the same thing that their great-grandfather taught, if it's the word of God. Peter knew that the word could be understood. Peter knew that. That's why he stirred their mind up and reminding them, because he knew they could understand it. Some say we must have the church to understand God's word. The largest religious organization on the face of the earth says that we can't understand God's word without the church. That's false. That's false. The church is not the arbitrator of what truth is. The truth plays a role. The church has a role to play, but they're not the arbitrator of the truth. This church is not any arbitrator of the truth. What was Peter's purpose in writing? To have access to the truth after his departure. He wanted them to have access to the truth after his departure so they could know what it was. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for you. Paul says the things that I'm writing are for you. Now, he's talking to the Gentiles there. He's talking to the Gentiles. The things that I've revealed are for your learning. They're for things that God wants you to know. All of us know this passage. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have already written, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What did Paul say, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? When you read, you can. You know what? You know what's always impressed me with that passage? I can understand it just like Paul when he gave it. I can understand it just like he preached it if I just read it. But you know what? You can't understand it if you don't read it. And you know, does God want us to read it? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what? God doesn't want you to depend on me. God doesn't want you to depend on anyone except him. And to accept, to depend on him, is to depend on what he revealed. Brethren, if God gave a word, then that word is understandable. If God has spoken, that word and those things are understandable. And for men to say that they are not would call God a liar. But you and I both know men who tell us that, well, you can't understand the Bible. You see it this way, I see it that way. We can't understand it. We're not able to understand. That is the devil's lie. You can understand it. Let me close this morning with this verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Who in the world can understand what that verse says? But you know, 90% of the religious world and many churches in our community deny what that passage says. Is it because they can't understand it? Is it because it's not clear? Is it because it's muddled? Is it because it's just not able, comprehensible to us? Is that the problem? No, you know what the problem is? They don't believe it because it doesn't agree with their theology. They can understand it. Oh, I've had people say, oh, I see that, but I don't believe it. I see why you arrive at that conclusion, but I don't believe it. Then you don't believe God. You see, the brethren, God wants us to not be unwise. If God has spoken, and he has, he's given us an understandable word, and then it leaves it to us. It's up to you. It's up to me. If you don't want to understand God's word, that's your business. That's your decision. But just remember this one thing. With every decision you make, there is a consequence for that decision. If you reject what this book says, then you're going to be in ignorance. But that ignorance is not going to save you. You know why I know that? Acts 17:30, God's word says at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you want to understand God's will, you can. You will have to open your ears, open your eyes, and open this. And you can understand. God has spoken, and God has spoken an understandable message. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. If you are here and you need to make your life right with God by correcting or want prayers of strength for your behalf, I believe everybody that's here this morning is a child of God, has already done the initial steps. But if we can help you, to encourage you, to lift you up, to strengthen your faith, or to help you make your life right with God, we're here to do so. And we together ask you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.
Nothing but the blood.